We'll be in the book of Revelation, chapter number 16, and I do have two handouts, but we're looking at the last set of judgments in the tribulation period. Remember, there are three sets of judgments, and we've already looked at the sealed judgments. We've looked at the trumpet judgments. Last week, we looked at the prelude to these vile judgments. God describes a few other things happening than he does before the other sets of judgments. Of course, before the sealed judgments, you have chapters 4 and 5 when John is brought into heaven and he's describing, as the Holy Spirit gives him the words, what he sees. And then the judgments fall. And not a lot of introduction to the trumpet judgments, but there was to the vile judgments. And we'll see why here in this chapter, Revelation chapter 16. Look with me at verse number 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple. Now, that, of course, would be God himself. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, it's interesting that, and I think we discussed this a little bit last time, that these are coming directly from God at his command and at his will. And I remember asking, what do those that believe God is only a God of love do with this? We know that God is certainly a God of love. The Bible tells us that very plainly, very clearly, demonstrated by the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. He wants a relationship with you and with me. And the way he did that was taking care of that which caused us not to be able to have that relationship with him. And that was our sin. Because all men are born sinners, we sin by nature and by choice. And so because of that sin, we're separated from God, just like the Word of God tells us. And so Jesus came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sin, that should we put our faith in him and him alone, we might have eternal life. There are too many today that trust Jesus, believe that he is the Son of God, but then are trusting in their church membership or their baptism or their good works, whatever it may be, anything plus Jesus. And God says, that's not going to do. That's not going to do. Salvation is a very simple thing. And so God is a God of love, and as I said, demonstrated there on the cross of Calvary when Jesus shed that precious blood to bring forgiveness for our sins, paying the sin debt that we owed, and all we have to do is accept that gift he offers us. But God is also, and again, I said this last time, a God of wrath. And that's because of his holiness. A holy God cannot allow sin into his heaven. And that's where the problem lies between fallen man and the Savior. They have not accepted the offer of God's grace and the gift he gives. And so in his holiness, he must reject them. He must tell them to depart, for I never knew you. And that's an unfortunate thing. That is not what God wanted, because God is a God of love. The Bible tells us he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so that's God's will and that God's desire for every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth at any given time. And so as we come to these vile judgments that are going to be the conclusion of the wrath of God on fallen man, it's important for us to see that this comes directly from God himself at his commandment and at his initiative, that we might understand the holiness of God and the righteous requirements that he has. And it's interesting as we go through these to see the response of man to the judgment of God. And so in verse number 2, we see that the first went. This would be the first angel having the seven vials of the plagues of God. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. Upon the earth. Now, it's interesting to see where each of these vials are poured. Each of the seven are poured in a different place. And we'll get to those as we come to each of these vials. But this one's poured out on the earth. And as a result, the Bible tells us there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And so this first vial is just simply that of disease. of disease. Now, it's not like the COVID-19 that hit just anybody, but it hit a specific group of people. And I'll come back to that in just a moment to try to stay with our handout sheet and filling in the blanks. If you're doing that, try to keep it in order as best as I can. But this disease is described by two words, noisome and grievous. Noisome and grievous. What do these mean? What is God trying to tell us about what these men are going to experience in the last days of the tribulation period? And I think as we get into these judgments, you're going to realize that these things happen in rapid succession, and they all happen right in the last couple of months, most likely, of the tribulation period. Noisome just means something that's harmful or bad by nature. And any disease certainly would fall under that qualification, but because God gives it this designation, it means it must be a little bit more harmful and a little bit more bad in its nature than most. Now, we think COVID was bad. I don't think COVID's going to be much of anything compared to this and its results on man. Now, I mentioned it's only going to hit a few, a certain group of people, and God identifies them in two ways here. Now, there's a blank before that, and that's just simply the sore means a wound or an ulcer, generally with discharge. If you want to define it, it's a wound or an ulcer. Because of what's written next, I have an opinion on what these wounds are, what this disease involves. But let's look at the people it affects here in verse number 2. The first group of people, and I think they're both the same group of people described in two different ways. It falls upon them which had the mark of the beast. Now, we haven't talked about the mark of the beast yet because that's in chapter 13. It's generally described as a parenthesis. We'll go back to that. But in chapter 13, God talks about the rise of the Antichrist and the place of the false prophet. And in that discussion about the false prophet, the number 666, the mark of the beast, I think we're all familiar with that. And every time I talk about it, I've got to mention this. My sister-in-law, I was in church one day, and her habit was, she always got there a few minutes early, and she would write her check for the tithes and offerings after she got to church. She pulled out her checkbook and began to write the check, and then she noticed the check number. You can guess what it was. So she tore that check out, she tore it up, put it in her pocket to throw away later, and wrote check number 667 to the church. And I think it's just kind of humorous because the number 666 is not going to have any relevance in any way until the midpoint of the tribulation. And it's going to have incredible significance at that point in time, but not until then. But still, we're a superstitious type of a people. It's just our nature, just the way God, I don't know if it's the way God made us or it's a result of the fall, but we're superstitious by nature. And so we tend to shy away from that number, but there's going to be a large group of people that take this mark. And it's going to be either in their hand or in their forehead. And I believe what God is doing here with this disease is there's going to be a reaction in the body. And it's going to break out in sores and in ulcers, and it's going to be very painful. Yeah, I never did define grievous, did I? And that's what it means, is just the word painful. Painful. Evil in its effects. And so, those that receive the mark will experience extreme pain wherever they took it. Boy, I wouldn't want to be a person who then took it in the forehead, would you? I imagine how painful that would be in the forehead. The hand is bad enough. One of the most painful things I've ever experienced is I was in the hospital for a few days, and they put the IV in the back of my hand. Man, I hated that. Maybe some of you have experienced that, and it didn't bother you. I know some people it doesn't, but just the thought of it, my hand hurts, and I don't want to move it. But I can't imagine having this disease in that hand. But you know, this identifies the time of this event as the, at least, or at some point in the second half, because that's when the mark becomes relevant, as I said. And so it'll fall on those who have the mark of the beast, but then also on those that worship his image. Those that worship his image. This identifies the recipients. Absent from this list are those Christians that have been faithful to God. And again, at the end of the tribulation, the common perception is that there's only a handful at most, if any. And yet, I think as we get further in our study on the end times and what's coming, we're going to see, and I think we'll all believe that there's going to be more than just a handful at this time, but rather there'll be a multitude of believers at this point in time, because we're going to repopulate, or we won't, if we're saved today, we'll go up before the millennial kingdom begins. But those that survive the millennial kingdom are those which will populate the millennial kingdom. There's going to be a vast multitude at that time. And so there's going to be a great group of people that do not receive the mark and that do not worship his image. Now then we come to a question that to me seems obvious. Maybe you didn't ask this question, but I asked this question. Why does God speak of the same group of people with two different designations? What's the difference, or why would he even put the identification of those that have the mark and those which worship his image? And I think the reason is that there are going to be those that resist receiving the mark that will also refuse Christ and worship the image. We'll find when we get to chapter 13 that worship in the image is not optional. It is not optional. And the false prophet is going to receive power to be able to strike dead those that refuse to bow before the image. And so I think there will be that group of people without a mark that will receive the disease just as they had, simply because they did not receive Christ. So I think if we want to just summarize those that are going to fall prey to this disease, this first vial, are just simply those that have refused Christ up to this point. Or let's move on to the second vial. The first vial is poured out on earth and the result is disease. The second vial, we find the death of the seas. Verse number 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And notice this, every living soul died in the sea. Now, I've told you on several occasions that my family used to go to Lake Michigan to go swimming when I was growing up. I mentioned it just this morning. But I remember the year we went, and before we even pulled into we'd be at a state park. It was a smaller park, so it wasn't one of these massively populated ones. But before we even pulled up, and I remember smelling the stench, and we were wondering, boy, why does it stink like that? And we got close to the beach, and we got out of the car, started walking towards it. It was kind of a distance. You could see the fish floating on the water, the dead fish. I can't imagine what this is going to be like when all the fish in the sea and all the octopi and all the whales and all the dolphins and all the crustaceans. What are other types of things that live in the sea? Whatever it is, are all going to die. Yeah, my wife is saying the water dinosaurs. I was going to say Leviathan. Suppose there's a Leviathan or two out there? And we really don't know. But his description awfully seems to resemble the Loch Ness Monster. If you want to accept that there is that sea creature that was up there, very similar. We see the sea becoming as the blood of a dead man. The blood of a dead man. Stench. Death. Doesn't smell pleasant. My in-laws live out in the country-ish. Well, pretty much in the country. And take a walk down the road. And there were a lot of deer around there because there's a big golf course there in the area. And of course, the deer like the golf course, and they'd get hit. You could walk down in the middle of summer when it's hot. You knew when you're coming up on a deer carcass. Imagine living near the sea. And by near, I mean you might be miles away. But that breeze will come off the sea and carry the aroma with it. It doesn't sound pleasant to me. But every living thing died. Now, this is similar to the second trumpet. We talked about that back in chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. And that, and now the second vial. And I mentioned then that there are some who say these judgments are one and the same, just different descriptions of the same judgment. But I think it's obvious as we look at this and compare them that they are two completely separate judgments. In the second trumpet judgment, only a third of the sea dies or is affected. in this second vial judgment, the whole of the seas. Every sea, the Mediterranean, the Pacific, the Atlantic, in their entirety, all of the seven seas become as the blood of a dead man. Not only a third, but all. In letter B, in the second trumpet judgment, that was brought about by a burning mountain. You remember it fell into the seas. Here in the vial judgment, other than the judgment itself, there is no visible cause. No visible cause. In the second trumpet, the sea was turned to blood. Here in the vial judgment, it becomes as the blood of a dead man. It's a little bit different there. Now again, I'm not a doctor, don't know a whole lot about these things, but I do know that the blood of a dead man is much different than the blood of a living man. The trumpet judgment destroyed the ships, while the vial judgment makes no mention of ships. And so these are two different judgments, both of them terrible, both of them straining the food supply. You know what? When I was reviewing this, what I was thinking, I'm thinking, man, I sure hope the Antichrist loves shrimp or lobster. Because guess what? He's not going to get any after this judgment falls, because there won't be any to get, because it'll all be dead. And so, anyway, that's the second vial judgment, the death of the seas. In the third vial judgment, in verses 4 through 7, we see the death of fresh water, the death of the fresh water. Look with me in verse number 4, and we'll read down through verse number 7. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now, I find it interesting that there's an angel appointed over the fresh waters. And, we saw four angels that are trapped in the Euphrates, but God seems to have appointed an angel that I would assume would be there even today protecting our fresh water system. Because God, who created all things, knows that for life to exist, there must be fresh water. Now, you go to some water systems and you see that there is no life in it. It is totally dead. And it's running water, but there's nothing in it. But this angel protects and makes sure that there's enough water for man to survive. As we contrast these two judgments, the third vial with the third trumpet, we find that the third trumpet affected only a third of the fresh water. The vial affects the whole of fresh water. They're not going to be able to find fresh water anywhere because it doesn't exist. It's all going to be, we might use the word polluted. It'll all be as blood, or it will be become blood. Not as blood, but become blood. We also see in contrast that the trumpet was brought about by a burning star. Again, falling into the fountains of the waters and creating the pollution of the water. But here, again, No visible cause other than this angel pouring out the vial. In the trumpet, the sea was turned to wormwood, which just means bitterness. But here in the vial, it becomes blood. It becomes blood. The trumpet caused the death of many men. The vial makes no mention of death. No mention of death. And so again, two different judgments, two different occurrences happening at two different times during the tribulation period. But again, the righteousness of God is affirmed by this angel over the waters. There's a lot of roles angels play here in the book of Revelation, and it's interesting to study that. But the justification here, or the affirmation of God by this angel, is God is just because those forced to drink the blood have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. And so when he says they are worthy, it does not mean that in a good sense, but simply that they deserve the judgment God has poured out on them. But it also talks about an angel under the altar. Now we saw in the fifth sealed judgment that there were the souls of martyred saints, tribulation saints, under the altar, and they're crying out for the judgment of God on those who martyred them. And so it'd be easy to confuse this another as one of those, but the another goes back in contrast to this angel of the waters. And so he's talking about an angel at the altar before God, who again proclaims God as being true and righteous in his judgment, being true and righteous in his judgment. And so from there, we move now to the fourth vial. Things really begin to get interesting. Well, let me ask you before we go there, what is becoming man's greatest, or I should say most popular god today? If I would have asked that question 20 years ago, I think we would have had a different answer. Okay, some good answers, really good answers. Cell phone or self. Now, 20 years ago, it would have been self, the worship of man. But I think we've got another god that's taken over. The cell phone's a great answer, but again, I think there's something that's even more prominent than that. Nature. I heard it, that's it. Mother Earth. Mother Earth. Corporations are bowing before the altar of Mother Earth. How many... I guess this is, amazes me when I see an advertisement for, and maybe some of you ladies after the service can inform me why this makes any kind of sense at all, but vegan makeup. What's the whole point? What's the whole point? But for some reason, that seems to be I've seen more than one brand advertising that they have vegan makeup. I just don't understand it. Look at the push for electric cars. Our government is trying to force them, or force us into electric cars with the rising gas prices. That was the whole point of our president shutting down the pipeline, bringing the gasoline, giving us affordable gasoline. That was his whole point. He wants to force us into electric vehicles. Why? Because he's bowing before the altar of Mother Earth. Gaia is what they name the earth. And of course, if you're voiced on it, or versed on, versed on it, you understand that they view the humans as a disease on our planet, and we're killing our planet. That's their whole philosophy, their concept, and it's really disturbing. And of course, Al Gore is one of their most prominent evangelists, going around the world trying to proclaim how we can save Mother Earth. Well. Yeah, his big carbon footprint. And another fella just simply publicly said, directed toward Al Gore, you go first. You know, if there's too many of us, you go first. And that's the response. And they're just not willing to do it. They want to be able to have a big carbon footprint, as Paul said. But they expect all of us to completely have no carbon footprint whatsoever. They want us to go back to horses and buggies. And it'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it, for a while until you've got to take that long trip. I've got grandkids that are several states away. I don't want to get in a horse and buggy and ride all the way down there. I'm glad I can get my air-conditioned car and be there in 8 hours. And so let them go first. But what we're seeing here in these judgments is God, just like in Egypt, is judging their gods. Judging their gods. And so here in the fourth vial, verses 8 and 9, let's go ahead and read those. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Now again, these are each poured in a different place. The first was poured on the earth, the second poured on the sea, the third poured upon the rivers, and now the fourth is poured on the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. That doesn't sound pleasant. And men were scorched with great heat, and blaspheme the name of God which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And so, now this is a terrible pun, but with this plague, God is turning up the heat, isn't he? And so the recipient is the sun. The result is that men are scorched with fire. Now, I believe that the believers are going to be spared this because of the response of verse number 9. And again, what we find is God is sparing them and watching out for them, just with the first judgment that only affected the lost men, because remember, it's going to be against the law to be a Christian, and God, or the Antichrist, is going to actively be hunting the Christian as well as the Jew. And so God, in His mercy and in His kindness to us, and I use that generically because I don't plan to be here, but He's giving us ways by hindering the lost at hunting us down. And this is another way, with the scorching of the fire. Now, it's interesting that power was given to this angel to scorch men. The angel doesn't have permission or authority residing in himself. He only does what God is allowing him to do. And so that's what he'll do. And it just lets us know that, just as in the days of Job, God is always in control. And that when man, even lost man, is going through difficulty and crises and natural disaster, God is the one who allows how far the devil can go with anything he does. Well, the devil doesn't have anything to do with this. In fact, he'd rather not have it happen. But this is the wrath of God being poured out on lost man. So the angel doesn't have authority, but God gives it to him. Now imagine the emotional distress and the insecurity that will result, just how this will affect man. Man will be entirely powerless to affect this. My guess is God's going to turn the sun off in the next judgment. But this is the prelude to that, as it heats up and scorches men. But it's interesting, it doesn't scorch all men, just those that are lost. And so how are they going to explain that? They'll have no explanation. And they'll curse those that are saved and unaffected by this. But just the insecurity of wondering what will happen next. What will happen next? There will be a complete feeling of helplessness as they're unable to address the situation of what's going on. Now keep in mind that throughout all this heat and all this scorching, there's something lacking. What is it that'll be lacking? Water. Remember, all the fresh water is taken care of, but also the salt water. Now, the Israelis, from what I understand, have come up with a way to take the salt water and make it fresh water in a very efficient way. And they're not even going to be able to do that. There'll be no water because it'll all be blood. The seas are the blood of a dead man, the salt water, and the fresh water just has blood, or has become blood. And so they won't be able to produce any water. Imagine how much that bottle of water you're going to buy tomorrow or drink tomorrow, imagine how much that will cost at this time. Kind of make you want to hoard it and kind of put it away and sell it on eBay. Just think how rich you would be. Think of the returns. Maybe put your retirement into water. You may not be here to be able to capitalize on that, but nevertheless, imagine the effects this will have on mankind. Now, the false prophet is able to raise the Antichrist from the dead. Again, this is something we'll talk about in chapter 13. But he'll be powerless to relieve the pain of these burns, even for himself. God is attacking the false idols, the false gods, a fallen man. How do you suppose fallen man would respond? You suppose they bow the knee? You suppose they'll admit Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father? You would think so, but that's not what happens. God tells us what happens in verse number 9. He says, men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. So first response is they were scorched with the heat. The second is they blasphemed God. And then he lets us know they repented not to give God glory. They just refuse to admit that they're wrong, that God is right. They just won't admit it. But we're going to go ahead and end there. I'd really like to have finished the seals or the vials tonight, but I'm all out of time. So we'll pick it up and maybe back up a little bit and start the parentheses, because that's what, well, I was going to go into what happens in heaven. But I might pick up a little parentheses before we get into what's happening in heaven during the tribulation period. And so we'll see how that goes and how the Lord leads. But it's interesting, and it's important for us to know these events, because people are wondering, what is this world coming to? And I've said it many times, and I'll say it more times. We need to have the answers and be able to speak with authority and say, thus saith the Lord, so that they might know what's coming, and that some, knowing what's coming, might change their ways and trust Christ as their Savior. So this is important for us to know what will happen. All right, well, let's go ahead and be dismissed. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for letting us know what the future holds. Father, we wish there were none that would have to experience these things. And Father, help us to do our part to rescue as many as we can while we have an opportunity. But Father, we know that man in their stubborn will just simply refuses to accept Christ as their Savior, refuses to admit that they're sinners on their way to the devil's hell. And so, Father, we just pray that you would give us effective ministry here at the Covenant Baptist Church. Father, we do pray for our Bible school that we might be able to rescue many of these young people. Father, they may not be taught after they're saved, and they may wind up in a different church that is controlled by the devil himself. But Father, if they make a profession of faith, we know that they'll be saved all eternity and escape these terrors and torments. And so, Father, we pray your blessing upon that. Thank you for everyone who's had a part thus far and for those that will be assisting in the weeks to come. Now, Father, as we go, dismiss us with your blessings for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.